We're going to be continuing on in our series in the Fruit of the Spirit today. I'm filling in for Steve. I'm Jimmy Harris. I'm the life group pastor. So if you ever want to get connected into a small group or you want to lead a group, I'm the person that you could track down to do that. I'm going to be doing my best to carry on in this series because I don't know if you missed any of the messages up to this point, please go back and check those out. They are incredible. Just walking us through what is now available to us in the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to continue on in that series. I want to read you a quote from Spurgeon and something that he wrote called The First Fruits of the Spirit. He said, "I say fruit and not fruits, for the text says so. The work of the Spirit is one, whether it be known by the name of love or joy or peace or meekness or gentleness or temperance. Moreover, it is constant. The fruit of the Spirit is born continually in its season. It's reproductive, for the tree multiplies itself by its fruit. And Christianity must be spread by the love and the joy and the peace of Christians." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see this list that is available to us in the kingdom. So far, we've heard in the series about love, which is the mother of all the virtues. If love is not the motive of your heart, then nothing else really follows. Or like Paul said, you'll be like a clanging gong or a cymbal, an obnoxious ringtone in people's lives. If love is not your vision and your purpose, the other fruits have nowhere to fall. Without love, everything else is empty. But if your motive is love, then joy is a natural byproduct of that. You'll see that there's a holy order to these fruit of the Spirit. Joy is deeper than happiness, and it endures all things. If you have love and you have joy, it makes sense that you can begin to trust God, that you would begin to experience His peace. And that peace that comes next is a calm quietness in our body, mind, and spirit. Does anybody want some of that? When we fix our minds on Jesus, the God of peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We begin to meditate on what is good and what is true and what's beautiful and what's of good report. God shapes our hearts and our minds and protects us so that we begin to think about those things. And then if all of those things are in place, it makes sense that what follows is the ability to endure, also known as patience, a fruit of the Spirit and one of the great, great grandchildren of love, joy, and peace. So let's pray for the service today. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say in your word today. God, we want everything that you have for us. We want to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience. We want to be people that are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, we don't want to stop short of what's available to us in the kingdom. We want it all, and we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had found out that I was preaching on patience, and it was literally the next day. So Steve said, "Hey, this is the subject you're going to be preaching on." And I was going to the airport right after work to pick up my parents who were going to come and stay with me for a week. Now, that's not the joke. You're going to get me in trouble. So don't get me in trouble. Now, literally, I'm thinking, okay, I think I have just enough time to get done with what I needed to do, and then I needed to get on the road. I'd started actually even kind of working on the sermon a little bit on patience. And I got a phone call, and it was one of those robot phone calls from Bank of America saying that someone had fraudulently used my check card. And someone had stolen my check card number, and so I called my wife, and we figured it out. Yes, someone actually had used my check card. So it says, if you want to cancel your card, press 7. And I'm thinking, no, I still need to get gas before I get to the airport. And so I think I pressed 5, and it said, we canceled your card, and we're sending you a new one. And I was like, no. So I think I pushed a few more buttons, and then I couldn't get it fixed, so I called the bank. We couldn't figure it out. So I jump in the car, and I'm like, all right, now I got to go to the bank and get to the airport before they get here. So I run down, and get in the car, I drive over to the bank, and I get there, and there's literally a line out the door. Now, I didn't know anyone went to the bank anymore. At 3:30 on a Tuesday. And I guess those are the only people that go, is right then. And I hadn't been to the bank in a really long time. So they had gotten rid of all the tellers. And now there's just one teller and a whole bunch of offices in there. I guess they're talking to people online or something. And so I'm waiting in the line, and it is just creeping along. Somebody brought a whole bunch of $1 bills from like a car wash. And they're putting them into this machine that counts it. It's like, you know, and I can hear that up there. And the lady behind me, she's not happy. She actually made my impatience look good. I mean, she was just boiling over. And the manager made the mistake of walking by and saying, so how are you doing today? And she let him know exactly how she felt about the line that she was waiting in. And in the whole time I'm standing there, I'm kind of having a chuckle to myself because I know what's going on. I know that I'm preaching on patience and I can't lose it. I'm just right there. So finally I had to give up. I couldn't get money, so I jumped in the car on E and got on the freeway. And right at 440, where you kind of take that little exit to go to the airport from 65, the traffic was backed up off the road into the actual exit. And so I was just barely getting there all the way to the airport on fumes, and I was thinking, I am going to run out of gas for sure. But just barely made it, picked up my parents, didn't hug them or kiss them or anything. I just shoved them in the car, and we went to the gas station. And we barely made it. Yeah, you got to be careful when you're, when like someone has said, when you pray for patience, or especially if you're going to preach on patience. So what is patience? This is a definition. There's a lot of words that describe patience, so I'm gonna share a few of those. And they all kind of get at the essence of it. The Greek word there is makrothumia, which is from the same as longanimity. I didn't know this word. Longanimity, which is a disposition to bear injuries patiently. A disposition in you that allows you to bear injuries patiently. Or forbearance is another word. A refraining from the enforcement of something, such as a debt, a right, an obligation that's due. One of the reasons we're impatient is because someone owes us something, or we have a sense of entitlement. But forbearance is a refraining from the enforcement of something that's owed to you. Fortitude is a strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with courage. And the New King James translates patience in this passage as long suffering, patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Long suffering. Think about it. I want you to just really think about it. How many patient people do you know? Just think about it. How many patient people do you know? I want you to have that person in mind. I've asked several people, and all I get is Rick Kua. But, you know, everyone said, you know, someday I want to grow up and be just like Rick Kua. And so I think I asked 10 people this, and they all said Rick Kua. So I think he's the only patient person at Grace Chapel. You guys, can you have somebody in mind what it's like to be around somebody that's patient, that can take a breath, that isn't panicked, that isn't offended easily? They're not holding a grudge. They have fortitude. They have forbearance, long-suffering. You know, the problem of hurry is that everybody's in a hurry, you know? That's the problem. It's like we've got about 1 billion things going on. How many of you guys have a busy life? Anybody just kind of strolling through life? You know, everything's fine. You know, we pack everything in, and we have all these things inundating us. In fact, even just by getting text messages and emails and our calendars, and I have reminders. My wife has this thing with reminders on her phone. She has about 57 reminders on her phone. So about, I don't know, every 20 minutes, it seems like, the song goes off. And it's like to remind you to do something. And then, but the worst part about it is there's a snooze button. So you could hit that snooze 15 times, right? And then you just have like things reminding you all day long of things that you need to do. That's just a little example of how we have filled our lives up with busyness and clutter and constant entertainment. I mean, people can't sit down even in a waiting room for 5 seconds and they don't pull out their phone and they need something to be interesting or entertaining them, Facebook or reading something. Nobody can just sit still. You get a sense of the hurry that's going on in people's hearts if you just make them sit there for a minute or two. And you could just watch the panic rise 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. If you ever have to wait on the phone or wait in line, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm the worst. You know, the other day I was driving and I saw it in the van in front of us, these kids were watching TV in their van. We've never had a van with a TV in it. And so someone loaned me theirs and I was driving around and it has the little, you know, the little TV that flaps down? It's like a pause button for your children. It's amazing. It's like I pushed the button and it was like silence in the car. And I was like, wow, this is fantastic. We have got to get one of these TVs in our car. I could actually have a conversation with you without being interrupted 15 times. And you think about it, you know, think about those kids growing up into the world they're living in right now. The kind of patience they're going to have. They literally get to watch a movie when they're driving in the car. You know, we went on a trip recently and we tried to do that game where you find stuff and you see things while you drive down the road. I think it lasted about 6 minutes before they were bored to death. Did you ever do that? Or you looked for license plates, the little letters on a trip? So these things, they don't even compute for kids anymore. They're entertained constantly. They have no pause. Imagine the patience level. If Rick Hu is the only patient person here, what's it gonna be in 20 years? I'm sure Rick will still be here, but it's scary. But it really gives us a sense of kind of what's really going on. Go ahead and jump into your Bibles right now and open your Bible to James chapter 1. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible we're about ready to talk about. So while you're doing that, go ahead and get your Bibles out and go to James chapter 1. We're going to stay in James this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles. While you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a funny thing. One of my boys said, "Hey, I heard you're preaching on patience. I have a great idea for you." I was like, "All right, well, shoot, what is it?" And he said, "You should preach for a really long time." So you guys better get comfortable in your seats. Because, you know, how else are we going to learn if we don't practice? So I was thinking about an hour from now, we'll be wrapping up. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does, or in all his ways." So patience is forged in suffering. But listen to this line. It's always bothered me. I underlined it in my Bible a long time ago. Count it joy when, listen to this, when you fall into various trials. So I'm just gonna pick something real simple, like being stuck in line at the grocery store. Big long line, somebody has about 50,000 coupons in the first way up there. And I just want you to imagine what kind of person you'd have to become to go, yes. You know, this is producing patience in me right now. And man, produce, you know, patience, not only is it gonna produce patience, but patience is actually going to produce, listen to what it gives us. It has a perfect work that it does in us, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Anybody want that? Everyone goes, well, I don't think that's possible. It's like, what if some of the things in our hearts and our spirits and our lives really come from our inability to even wait in line for 5 minutes? That we could begin to practice on simple things. It doesn't have to be a complicated trial. I mean, how are you gonna make it through a hard thing in your life if you can't make it through the simple things? People will say to you, you know, but I get impatient when I'm driving, but only when I'm driving, right? Or I feel impatient when I have to wait in the line or I'm on the phone for a long time, but you know, most of the time I'm pretty patient. But see, what you have to realize is that's just exposing the reality that if you can't handle someone driving a little bit faster than you or someone driving a little bit slower than you, you probably don't have patience, right? Everyone's going, come on, Jimmy. Don't do that. But then he goes into asking God in faith. Man, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? If we are going through a trial, he's not expecting that we're gonna go through that and go, oh, well, passively, I'm gonna have to go through this trial. No, we're gonna need things from God in the midst of the trial, right? We're gonna be asking. It's just assumed that as you go through trials, it's not gonna be like, okay, I guess this bad thing's good, it's gonna happen to me. No, we're gonna be going, God, I need this from you. We're gonna be asking, but don't ask like you don't believe he's gonna do anything. We don't come asking not believing that he's gonna do anything. See what it says there? Don't ask doubting, or you're gonna be like a person that just goes back and forth and back and forth. If you're an intemperate person, that's why. That's because you don't trust God in those moments. If you can't trust him in line, you can't trust him with a struggle or trial that you go through that's harder. God's timing is perfect. He's not on time, but he is never late. God will show up. We can wait on the Lord. Over and over and over again, we see in scripture that great things happen when we wait on the Lord to show up. You know, and Stanford did this test, and it's a really famous test called the marshmallow test. And it's really funny, if you wanna go online and watch it, watching these kids. But what they do is they come in and they put a marshmallow in front of a little toddler. And they say, hey, if you don't eat this marshmallow, I'll bring you more. But if you eat the marshmallow, you can't have any more. And then they leave. And so I just want you to picture your toddler sitting there, you know. And so they're sitting there and the video's going. They don't know the video camera's going. And they're kind of looking at that marshmallow. They don't know how long they're going to be gone. And they're kind of tapping their foot. Some of them would kind of sneak the marshmallow up, lick it, put it back down. You know, some of them would pick it up, kind of nibble off the bottom, but kind of try to cover it up, put it back. Some people didn't last 3 seconds. I mean, the researcher's still saying, you know, if you wait, you can, and he's, you know, he's eating it. It's gone. And the interesting thing about it, though, is they followed these kids for years and years afterwards, decades. And the kids that would wait for 3 marshmallows instead of one, right, if they would hang in there for the prize, right, those kids got better SAT scores. They were healthier. They were happier. They had better marriages. They had better friendships. The list was unbelievable. It was one of the biggest correlations they'd ever seen. that kids that had patience, the ability to wait for the greater thing, would have all of these incredible consequences that would pour out into their lives. All these amazing things would happen to them. That's called the marshmallow test. But the Bible is actually full of marshmallow tests. You'll notice that things get put in front of people, and sometimes they grab it, and they mess everything up. And sometimes they wait, and God does something amazing. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord and married Hagar and brought great sorrow into his home in Genesis 16. Moses ran ahead of God, murdered a man, and had to spend 40 years with the sheep to learn patience in Exodus. Peter almost killed a man in his impatience, pulling out a sword and chopping off an ear. You know, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, we learn over and over again in Scripture that it is filled with people who, when they didn't wait, there were terrible consequences. And when they did wait, there was incredible blessing that poured out. Because it really represented their trust. In fact, in the Hall of Faith passage in Scripture, you see that some of those people didn't even get to see the marshmallow that came after. Even though they waited, they still, even in their entire life, did not get to see until the other side of the veil what that treasure really looked like. So have you guys ever heard someone say, don't pray for patience? Now nobody ever, it's like I got the fruit of the Spirit that nobody wants. It's like the fruit of the Spirit, everyone's like, don't pray for patience or terrible things will happen to you. Right? It's like they believe that God is like waiting in heaven. If only they would pray for patience, I would bring terrible things into their lives to punish them. No, that's not what God is like, right? It's like no one ever says that about joy or love or peace. Don't pray for peace, then you might get some. Right? Don't pray to become a loving person. You know how terrible that'll go. It's like, I got the red-headed stepchild fruit of the Spirit. Nobody wants it. Everybody kept asking me all week, so what are you preaching on this weekend? I was like, patience, and they go, oh. It's like they're embarrassed of patience. Man, but God does allow trials to happen in our lives. He allows them, but he isn't authoring trials. He isn't creating traps. He isn't figuring out ways to make our lives terrible. That's not what God is like, right? It's not as if God is plotting against you. Temptation comes from us, and that's why James goes on to explain that. He goes on in verse 12 there, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, sin is always our fault. Temptation never comes from God. Now, why is he saying this right after he just talked about patience? It's because our flesh says, well, I don't want patience because then I'll have to go through trials, as if God is the author of all trials. So immediately he has to explain, God is not authoring terrible things in your life. There's a big difference between a test and a temptation, okay? Tests show you what you need to learn. That's the purpose of a test, or that's what it's supposed to be, the purpose of a test, is that it shows you what you need to learn. And so if there is a test, if God ever does put something in front of you that is a challenge, it is never intended to trip you. It is never a temptation. God is not trying to bring temptation. He does bring tests. Your sinful attitudes are just simply exposed by a test. These are the things you didn't know before the test. It's a pop quiz. You know, the line in the grocery store is just a pop quiz on patience. And all it does is expose that it's not there, right? You didn't study, you didn't practice, you don't know. And so God is, that's a test, but a temptation actually traps you. A temptation manipulates you. A temptation tries to destroy you. See, there's a difference between a test and a temptation. God doesn't arrange for you to be stuck in traffic, right? To learn patience. He'll allow it, but he doesn't author that. And if that is put in your path, he's putting it there for a good reason. So he goes on to say, you'll see in verse 16, because our expectation is off. We think that God's going to give us bad things, but the reality is, verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." See, God is bringing blessing. Every good and perfect gift in our lives comes from him. Do you see that? God is not bringing these dark things. He's bringing blessing. He's the opposite of how we begin to see him when we go through something hard. When things get hard, God is there and available with everything that we need. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So there's a big difference between a test and a temptation. Let's go on to verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man..." Now this is anytime you have a therefore or a so then, we really want to stop and go, okay, so he's made this whole argument. God is good, right? Tests are even good. Trials are even good. But God is the giver of good gifts to his children. So then he goes on to say, "So then," this is our advice, "my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror, and then after he sees himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So where do we start if we want to become patient? James has given us very clear instructions. Start with your mouth, right? Start with your mouth. Look in the mirror and don't forget, the source of your issues in your life are probably you. Look in the mirror and then go, all right, I need to be number one, swift to hear. We have two ears and one mouth. For a reason. God wants us to listen. What does it mean to be like swift to hear? So sometimes I'm slow to hear. My wife will let you know that sometimes I am slow to hear. Like she'll tell me a story and I'll go, okay, now tell me that again. And so she'll have to retell the story. And then I'll go, okay, now what happened there? And I'm being slow to hear. And then if I'm in a good place, I might be like, I might actually hear the first time, right? Here's the story and I heard it. So that is positioning ourselves. That's actually a way that we hold ourselves, is are we listening? And that's first. Just think about all of the impatient things that you might say or do. How many of them would be removed if you just listened? How many sharp things that we say or do would be removed if we just understood what the other person was trying to say? Or being slow to speak. Slow to speak. That means you actually have to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Instead of just saying every single thing that goes through your mind and just letting it right out of your mouth, it's actually slowing down and going, is this what I want to say? Because our words bring life or death all day long. To our children, to the people around us. and they hold on to people all day. You could say one sharp thing and it could wreck a day. Or you could bless and it changes everything. You know, we choose what we say. As we begin to kind of go, all right, I'm going to bridle my tongue. I'm going to get charge of what I say. I'm going to be really listening, and I'm going to try to get a hold of our tongue. It is out of the overflow of our heart our mouth actually speaks, which means that everything that we say, we meant. You can really never say, I didn't mean that. You could say I was misunderstood, but you can't say I didn't mean that, because Jesus said, it is out of the overflow of your heart that your mouth speaks. All that means is that it's exposed. That terrible thing you said, you meant it. It's in there. It just came out. What you really mean, not that, you know, you didn't mean it, what you really mean is I didn't mean to say it, right? I was just gonna think it, but I wasn't gonna say it. And so what you're finding out there is you're going, all right, if I'm going to grow in patience, I'm going to first have to listen, right, be quick to hear, and then I'm going to have to start to get a hold of my tongue. And then what follows very naturally is you will become slow to wrath. See, anything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. You know, we don't have to be angry. You know, the source of most anger is control. Is I'm trying to make something happen or control another person. It is hard to be angry without control. If you release control, try to be angry. If you're not trying to make anybody do anything or think anything or feel anything, it is hard to figure out how to be mad. But boy, if we are sitting there trying to rule the world with our little strings, and we are trying to figure out how to control how this person sees me, or control what this person says, or try to get this person to do something we want them to do, and our lives are all bound up in trying to be God and control outcomes, we are going to be quick to wrath, not slow to wrath. Surrendering control is the only way, really, to become a person that's not angry. So start with your mouth. Those are three attitudes that you absolutely have to have if you want to grow in patience. There's three practices, real quickly, I want to share with you, and then we'll head on our way today. There's three practices that you can actually start doing. Notice James says, don't just hear this, do it. Right? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. You actually can't learn patience without practices. You don't hear about patience and become patient. You don't read about patience and become patient. You only become patient by doing things that will turn you into the kind of person that's patient. And I just want to give you three that you can immediately start doing. Silence, solitude, and simplicity. The first one is just be quiet. I mean, you could practice this when other people are even around, right? In a conversation, you could just say, I'm just not going to say anything here. The word says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, silence is a powerful thing. Not only can you practice it with people, but I think it's actually really important to get off even by yourself and just be quiet for a minute. It doesn't really exist in our lives. It's not built in. This is something you would have to fight for to happen. But silence exposes our hearts. Even 5 minutes of silence is undoing. I used to give the homework of 5 minutes of silence, and people would come back and say, I couldn't handle it. People go, really? 5 minutes? I could be quiet for 5 minutes. I really want to warn you, if you're a novice in this, this is not as easy as it sounds. 5 minutes of silence is powerful. Imagine if you got up in the morning and you sat, start the clock, and waited 5 minutes. Imagine if I stood up here and just stared at you for 5 minutes. How uncomfortable you would begin to feel. I'm not going to do it, but I could. Silence is powerful. You know, we know this. In fact, even car salesmen know The silence is powerful. You know, when you're making a deal, it's very powerful to just not say anything. The reason why it's powerful is because it's doing something. Everything in you comes to the top when you're quiet. You know, it's almost like we're a jar of sand and water and we're all shaken up most of the time, and life has got us also just stressed and busy and things going on and everything's all cloudy and we don't have a whole lot of vision. We can't see very far. But if we just would just be still and know that he's God for 5 minutes, the water begins to settle and clear and we can see. And it's unsettling because sometimes you see things that you don't want to see. The reason why people avoid quiet is because they will have to look in the mirror. You can't avoid yourself if you're quiet. You will have to deal with your heart with the Lord. And I think that that's right when God speaks. Without the quiet, sometimes he won't interrupt us. He'll let us keep going our way, busy, 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 going. And he won't speak into our clutter. He'll wait until the water clears and then he'll speak to us. Be ready to hear from God. Be ready to be surprised if you're going to practice a little silence. Solitude is just, what it does is it exposes our demanding attitudes we have towards people, either trying to control them and what they do or don't do or say, or our own fear of how they see us. But what it does is when we get alone, see, Jesus did this all the time. He would get off and away and alone, and they would actually have to track him down. There's several stories where they can't find him. He's hiding from them. You know, he would go into these places where he was often alone, and that solitude would give him clarity and time with the Father, and just getting away from people. You can be quiet and with people all day long, but there's something very special about just go out in the woods and sit somewhere for a minute. Just to be alone. Any of you guys, like if you're by yourself, you turn on the radio and the TV and the, I mean, you can't be alone for 5 seconds. Anybody, I'm never alone in here? I mean, you probably don't wanna raise your hand. So it's like it's that kind of like, always with somebody, always busy, always doing something, just chaotic. You'll never really get that clarity until you spend a little bit of time alone. What's going on with you and what's going on with how you relate to people? Because there's no way to undo it. There's no way to see what's happening. You can't control anyone if no one's there. And so those things will begin to be exposed if you just be alone. It exposes our demanding needs. Be alone and do nothing for a while. Jesus often was fine often alone. So watch this. I see this with my son Wyatt. He's 4. And so he'll be like, I want somebody to play with me. 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 And if we give in to that, he will become a monster tyrant. And we all are his little play buddies. But if we interrupt that and say, no, no one's going to play with you. You're gonna have to figure this out on your own. Eventually, he settles down, he goes over, he finds some toys, and he starts to play, and he's happier. Well, we're not that different. You know, if we can't be alone for 5 seconds, we're in the same demanding, tyrannical, controlling position with people. And man, if we can just let loose of that a little bit and spend a little bit of time alone, it's very powerful. These are lost things in people's walks with God. A little bit of time alone, a little bit of just quiet. And the last one is simplicity. And this is so practical. Actually declutter your life. I want you to actually go into a room and throw away everything unessential or take it to our thrift store. If you have 2 of the same book, give 1 away. If you have 5 spatulas, you don't need 5 spatulas. Have 1 spatula, right? You're not using both hands. Like, go through every single room and just get rid of it all. It will blow your mind how much peace, right? How much patience will come into your life when you actually, everything that you have has a purpose and the things that you don't need are gone. There's just something incredibly freeing about just getting, has anyone ever experienced this? You just clean out the garage and you're like, man, I feel different. I feel better. I feel lighter. It's because those things all have little attachments to us. And you don't know it until you get somebody in a room and go, all right, now throw away that extra spatula. And they're like, they can't do it. Ever watch that hoarder show? I mean, they're freaking out about getting rid of that thing. There's emotional attachments we have to stuff. Get rid of, declutter your world. You know, one of the largest growing businesses in America is storage. It's because we just keep collecting more and more and more stuff. It begins to get a hold of us instead of us being in charge of it. Do the same thing with your calendar. If you want to simplify your life, you're going to have to get your calendar out, and you're going to have to do the same thing with that. You're going to have to say, all right, it's kind of like there's a jar, and you don't want to put the sand and the rocks and all the little things in first, because then you're not going to be able to fit the big rocks in. But if you put the big rocks in first, you can drop the sand and the gravel and things, and it'll all fit. Does that make sense? So if we do that with our calendars, if we actually go, well, what's important? What are the big things? Time with my family, time with the Lord, right? Maybe 5 minutes of quiet. Like you're putting charge of your world. You're getting your calendar out and you're saying, I'm in charge of this. This thing's not in charge of me. And you're saying, what are the big rocks? What are the things I need to start with? And then you let all the little stupid things fit in where they need to fit in. Well, those things will become little tyrants in our lives. Those little things fill up our lives to where we're so cluttered, we're so busy. We can't be patient. You know, you cannot become patient without margin in your life. You can't do it. You're literally planning to be angry and controlling. If you refuse to bring margin into your life, if you refuse to bring margin into your life, that you can't be interrupted. You know, about 90% of the miracles of Jesus are interruptions. None of those would have happened if Jesus was not going to have a little margin, right? Nope, sorry, I'm on my way to heal that guy, so I can't take care of this issue. So we're the same way. We fill up our lives and our time and our calendars so much that there's just no room to breathe. You know, simplicity should be a simple thing, really. But you can't become patient without margin. You need it. So three attitudes of our hearts: swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's a necessity. That's where we got to get a hold of us before we get a hold of anything outside of us. And then silence, solitude, and simplicity. Those are things that you can actually begin doing right now. If you really want to become a patient person, that's where it starts. So let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be quick to listen. Help us to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Lord, we want to become a people that live without demanding to be in control. A people that trust without fear. We want to create space in our homes and in our calendars, in our hearts, for your spirit to reign and to rule. Help us to look at any circumstance and trust that things are well in your kingdom. We trust you. You have everything in hand. Pour out your spirit, Jesus. Let us breathe in that quiet rest and confident assurance. God, we all agree that you're in control, and we entrust our lives to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great week.